Back in the Dark Ages, in 1990, there was a band called the Soup Dragons. Little known indie band, until in 1990, they had their smash hit, which got to number 5 in the UK singles chart. Like all the best pop songs, had a really catchy tune, great for bobbing your head to, dancing to. The lyrics were very simple, very memorable, and utterly banal, basic. Here they are. I won't do justice to them by singing them, but let me just read them through for all of our benefits. I'm free to do what I want any old time. I said, I'm free to do what I want any old time. 'Cause I'm free to do what I want any old time. You're getting the hang of this now, aren't you? You could almost sing along with this as well. And I'm free to be who I choose any old time. So, question for all of you this afternoon. So, probably booming, shouting too much. How true are those lyrics for you? I want you and your tables to have a quick discussion around, are the people that you have to obey, which you could say means there's limitation on your freedom. Who do you have to obey? What rules do you have to follow in life? Whatever stage of life you're at, quick table discussion, give you a minute, happy to hear your thoughts afterwards. Go. Okay, 10 seconds left, everyone. Right, that should be enough, because I'm sure there are very few people any of you obey looking at the lot we've got here. Right, let's go around, just hear your thoughts. Who looks the most lawless person here? Who keeps the most least rules? Who obeys the least? Not Jez. table over here, a few thoughts. Who do you have to obey? Whose rules do you have to follow? It may restrict your freedom.
So somebody on our table is your parents.
Yes, you do still have to obey your parents, Jez, even as an adult. Parents. Yeah. Parents and bosses at work, Kathy. Traffic signs. Yes, for those who've just done your theory test, that's a word, I was going to say green cross code. Theory test. You hopefully know the traffic signs. There's still one on the bypass, Grace and I aren't sure what it means. Circle, is it black cross in it? Does it mean a dual carriage? Not sure. Anyway. This table, other people apart from bosses and parents who you have to obey. Yeah, the law. Anyone else? Was that it? Just the... Yeah. Heck of a lot of school rules, aren't there? I mean, there have to be rules in a big place like school. Otherwise, you know, you're not going to be looked after, not going to be safe, there'll be bullying, all sorts of nonsense going on. Speaking of nonsense, Tom. No. Okay. Nothing new, that's good. No more rules, got enough rules already. This table, anything else you thought of? Any adult? There's a great danger if you obey any adult who comes up to you. That's the way of getting kidnapped and all the rest of it. So don't just obey any adult, Henry. So, you know, stranger danger. Anyone ever told you about that? Avoid talking to strangers and doing what they tell you. Particularly if they just get into the boot of my car, you'll be fine. Never help somebody with a sofa into the back of their... and being the one that goes in first, either. Who's going to be the one to tell Sam to clear that up? Nobody, because, you know, we don't want more rules, do we? So, lots of different ideas there. So, there is a limit to all of our freedom, isn't there? But the big question from our passage that we're looking at today is, if you're a Christian, are you free to live as you please? So let's turn to the Bible, page 1133. The book of Romans is a complicated book. It's a complicated book, but we're going to do our best to try and work our way through this passage. So page 1133, we're in Romans 6. And as I said, the big question, if we're a Christian, are we free to live as we please? So halfway through chapter 6, we get this question in verse 15 from Paul. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? In other words, if I'm a Christian, can I now live as I please because I've already been forgiven by God? God's already forgiven me, so can I just live as I please? So it's a very simple question, but obviously has a very profound consequence. The answer to that question determines everything about how we live our life. So Paul uses two examples to try and explain his answer. His answer is by no means, but he then uses two examples from the everyday life of his listeners, or his readers, I suppose, to try and explain this to them, to help them to understand it. And the first is from slavery, and the second is from the law as it relates to marriage. So let's look at the first one, verse 16, where we have this rather strange sounding picture from Paul, where he says, using a picture of slavery, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, to you and me, slavery isn't an everyday experience, thankfully. Our knowledge about slavery is shaped by the media. We've become aware of modern-day slavery. Our knowledge of slavery is shaped by our history lessons at school as well, where we'll have learned probably about the transatlantic slave trade, the horrors and the evil and the oppression that brought about because of systemic racism. But in Paul's day, slavery was quite different from both of those things. For one thing, there was no welfare state and no insurance system. So if you lost your job, or if your business went, you know, belly up, who was going to help you out? There's no sort of handouts from the state. There's no insurance system. There's no government furlough scheme. So what did you do to avoid being completely destitute and homeless and starving? You sold yourself into service to somebody else. You became their slave, effectively. But it wasn't in the same way as we think of in, you know, the modern-day slave trade or the horrors that I just mentioned, Atlantic slave trade. Because it's estimated in Rome alone, big metropolis, big city, about a third of the population would have been slaves. And slaves would have been both educated people as well. They would have been people in the medical profession. There would have been an education. There would have been the people keeping the peace in the city. So when Paul writes using the example of slavery, for his readers, this was a commonplace experience and knowledge. Many of them in the church would have been slaves. And also in the church, there would have been the slave masters, those who hired the slaves. So the surprise in Paul's passage here is that we're all slaves, he says. We're all serving one of two masters. So this is where it gets quite heavy, complicated, so we'll try and break it down. Let's have a look. Verse 16, he says there are two masters. We're all slaves to two things. The first of these, verse 16, we're either a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. In verse 17 and 18, we're a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Verse 20 and 22, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Now, when you came along this afternoon to church, you didn't expect to be told that you're a slave. Sounds offensive. Yeah. Instantly gets our hackles up. How dare you say I'm a slave? What does Paul mean? You know, I'm free. I make my decisions. It's my own will what determines what I do. But Paul here says we're all slaves to one of those two masters, either to sin or to God. And the Roman Christians, he says, they used to have one master, but when they became Christians, they got a new master. Let's have a look at that. Verse 17, he says, you used to be slaves to sin. These are the Roman Christians to whom he's writing. You used to be slaves to sin, but you've come to obey from your heart this pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Told you, it's quite heavy, complicated stuff. But he's saying there's been a transformation in their lives. They were slaves to sin. They have a new master. How did it come about? Probably in a service not unlike this. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news about Jesus. And they obeyed from the heart the teaching of the gospel. So it wasn't something they were born with. And it wasn't something they just agreed with. They didn't just agree with the Christian message. Now, you might have come along today and you might think, well, I agree with the Christian message. I like the idea of a lot of its teaching, of morality. It's good. If it weren't the Christian message, society would be worse. But Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about it changing their hearts. It changed their hearts, the Christian message. And when they obeyed the gospel call to repent, they put their faith in Jesus. And at that point, that freed them from their old master. Who is the old master? Sin. So sin has no power over them as Christians. They now serve God. They had served sin. Now as Christians, they're serving God. So a simple question for each of us. Has that happened to you? Has your heart been changed by the Christian message? I'm not asking whether you agree with the Christian message, not even asking if you believe it. I'm asking, has your heart been changed by it? Because that's what he's saying here. Their hearts were changed. They obeyed from the heart. It wasn't just them thinking, yeah, I agree with this, sounds okay. Their heart was changed. Which master are you giving your allegiance to? This question of allegiance is interesting. It's, you know, we choose who we serve. We choose. You give your allegiance to somebody. So who are you serving this afternoon? Let's have a quick look at what the two different services look like. If you're serving sin, Paul says that, verse 19, that master demanded they offer themselves as slaves to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness. So if before they were Christians, they were serving sin, and it led to more sin in their life. Now, being perfectly honest, I think many of us can identify that from a pre-Christian life, that the more you go on doing certain habits, that shapes your character. It becomes what you do. So if you steal, the more you steal, the more likely you are to do it. If you lie, it becomes a character trait where you tend to lie a lot. If you get jealous, if you lose your temper quickly, that becomes a character trait where you do it more and more. Now that they serve God, Paul says, their obedience leads to righteousness. Well, what does righteousness mean? Well, he helps us out by explaining in verse 19 and 22. Righteousness can also be described as holiness. So as Christians, their service looks very different to what it did before. They were serving sin, and it led to more sin in their life, deterioration in their life. Now as Christians, they're serving God and it leads to holiness. What about the pay? Now, some of you have jobs. I know one of you went for a job recently, all excited, new place opened up in the precinct, going to be making sushi. I was excited, thinking, I'm going to get sushi home. home every day. Learn about the pay, £6 an hour. Are you having a laugh? Who's going to do that? Coming home with fishy smelling hands every day for just £6 an hour. So pay is important. We all consider that when we consider a new job, don't we? You choose not to take a job if you think, you know, you're going to come out with hardly anything at the end of it. What about the two pay of these two different masters? Well, being a slave to sin, verse 16, the pay is death. It leads to death. For the wages of sin is death, it says. It's literally a damning verdict, isn't it? Because death does not just mean physical death, because we all know we're going to die at some point in this life, but it also means being dead to God in this life. Being dead to his love and to his kindness, to his blessing. And ultimately, when we die, being separated from him for eternity. That's what the wages of sin is death means. Contrast that with the service to God and what that results in. Well, it's not something we earn. It's not a pay. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's just step back from all of that. Think, which of those would you rather be serving? A master who demands that you sin more and more, and that becomes who you are and becomes, shapes your character, determines your habits, determines your reactions, and ultimately pays you with everlasting death and separation from God? Or God, who calls you to holiness, to serving him as your master, and who gifts you eternal life? Those are the two options, Paul says. No idea where I am in my notes at this point. It's all looking like lots of bits of paper in front of me. So, going back to Paul's question, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Of course not, says Paul, because you're now serving a new master. If you're a Christian, you're now serving a new master, and it's going to be evident in your life. Other people will see it because of your obedience to God. It'll be seen because you're living a holy life where God is king, and where what God wants determines your reactions to things and your choices that you make. When you're tempted, you'll be able to remember that you're no longer under the power of sin. That power has been broken for you. You've been set free from sin. Sin is no longer your master. So, ask again, who is your master? Which of these two masters are you serving? Which pay are you looking forward to receiving? Now, if the Christian message is relatively new to you, you might still be thinking, well, what does it mean to be a slave to sin? Because, you know, I don't feel like a slave to sin. Well, being a slave to sin means you serve anything that's not God, and that becomes the most valuable thing for you. So whatever you value most, that becomes your master. At the moment, I'm reading Will Smith's autobiography, or listening to it as an audio book. Last night, I was listening to the bit, which I didn't know was going to be so relevant to this, but he and his wife have therapy. And their therapist asks them to put in priority order the four most important things to each of them. They each do it separately, come up with a different list, leads to an argument. For Will Smith, number one priority, Will Smith. For Will Smith, his number one priority is Will Smith. Number two priority is his children. Number three, his wife. Number four, his career. Who's his God? Will Smith is his God. He's living for himself. Think about that mentally for yourself. How do you rank your priorities? Whatever is number one, that's your God. If for you it's security, if it's for you being popular, if it's for you, if for us it's, you know, fitting in with other people, if it's being successful, being wealthy, being comfortable, having all the latest possessions, that's your idol. That's our idol, isn't it? God demands my soul, my life, my all. He's our King. He's our Creator. So, if we serve Him, He becomes number one. So, what do you value above everything else? Because that which claims your heart claims your allegiance, and that's our Master. And Paul says there's no sitting on the fence, there's no third option. We're all either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Second point, which we're going to do much more briefly, you'll be glad to know. We're all serving one of two masters. We're all married to one of two spouses. Now, I think I'm going to do this very briefly because it gets kind of quite complicated at this point. In chapter 7, which I'll try to cover, Paul says, uses the example of marriage. And he says, all people are effectively either married to Jesus, sounds strange, or they're married to the law, to God's law. So we've all got two spouses, either God, Jesus, or God's law. Let's explain. So he uses the example of marriage and how the marriage contract is terminated by the death of one of the couple. That allows the other one in the couple to remarry. So let's have a look. So verses 2 to 3. He used this example saying, for example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, what does he mean by this? And what has happened to my pages? More to the point, why didn't I number them? That was a huge mistake. Let's go to the right one. Here we are. Last page, you'll be glad to know. In this picture, Paul says it's as if by nature we're married to God's law. And we have to obey the demands of the law. It's a legally binding relationship from this day forward, for better, for worse. We have to obey the law. But the problem is, we can't obey the law, so the law condemns us because of our sinful nature. But Paul says, when the Roman Christians turned to Christ, a death occurred. A death which was a good death. A death which is a cause for celebration because it brought them freedom. What was the death? When becoming a Christian, they became united with Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, their old life, that life of slavery to sin, died. That old life of being under the law, having to obey all the law's commands, that life was killed, terminated. When Jesus rose from the dead, it's as if they were rising from with him, and they've been given new life. And you know this, many of you. As a Christian, you've been given new life. So that old life under the law, done away with. Jesus fulfilled all of the law for you and for me as Christians. So we're now freed from that law, no longer under the law, but married to Jesus. And that means we now live to serve him. So verse 4, Paul writes, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. The another is Jesus, to him who was raised from the dead. So as we finish, who do you belong to this afternoon? Who are you? Are you? Is your spouse the law? Are you still under God's law? Or is your spouse now Jesus? Do you now belong to him? If you're not yet a Christian, you're still under God's law. You're still required to obey it all. And you're still condemned by its perfect standard. But if you're a Christian, if you've obeyed from the heart, God's called for repentance. And if you put your faith in Jesus, then you have that personal relationship with Jesus. You now belong to him. You're no longer under the law. You belong to another. So we start with that question from Paul. Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Can we live as we please as Christians? Well, it's a daft question when you understand this. Because if we're a Christian, that power of sin has been broken. We're no longer serving that old master. We're serving God who calls us to holiness. And if we're a Christian, we're no longer under the law. That power has been broken. We belong to Jesus. And we're there to give him our praise and to bear fruit for him. So if you haven't done so already, today is a day to change allegiance. Today is a day for a wedding, to be united with Jesus for the first time, if that's not you already. I hope that's relatively clear, despite me losing my paper a lot. Let's just pray, and then we're going to sing as we close. Heavenly Father, your word in places is quite challenging and complicated, with concepts that seem alien to us. But we thank you for the simple message that Jesus frees us from the power of sin and from having to keep the law. He calls us to holiness, to serving you, Father, as your servant. Help us to do that day by day. If we've not yet done it yet, we pray you'd help us to change our allegiance by your work of Spirit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.